Well, last time we read about the descent of humanity from a beautiful innocence in the Garden of Eden to jealous, rage-inspired, cold-blooded murder, all within the time span of less than a single generation. In contrast to that, today we're going to read about the most spiritually attuned, morally pure person who ever lived besides Jesus Christ. So it's quite a contrast from what we read last week in that way. But in Genesis chapter 4, which is where we were at last time, it tells the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, children of Adam and Eve, brought offerings to the Lord as acts of worship. And the Lord was pleased with the offering that Abel brought, but he was not pleased with the offering that Cain brought. We saw that the offering itself was not the thing that distinguished the two, but the attitude and the motive in which the offering had been given. Abel was a humble man who genuinely loved the Lord and worshiped from his heart in faith. He gave his first and his best that he had to the Lord as an offering, as an expression of his gratitude and his love of God. Cain, on the other hand, was a faithless man who made an offering out of obligation, out of convenience, out of an attempt to bargain with God. He gave from his surplus, his leftovers. He gave hoping to obligate God to bless him and his efforts. Well, Cain was very angry that the Lord was not pleased with the offering that he gave. So in a fit of jealous rage, he lured his innocent, unsuspecting brother Abel out into the fields and then murdered him in cold blood. As punishment for what he did, the Lord banished Cain from the family community, forcing him to live as a restless wanderer. Cain, he complained to the Lord that this punishment was too severe. He expressed fear that someone would find him and kill him to avenge the murder of Abel. Now, we might have expected that the Lord would ignore Cain's complaint and remind him that for the evil thing that he had done, he ought to be grateful that his punishment is not more severe. Instead, the Lord promised to protect Cain from those who would want to kill him, and he placed a special mark on Cain to let others know that the Lord was watching over him. It was really a startling gesture of grace by the Lord. Well, the chapter then gives a brief account of the descendants of Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. They were the founders and innovators of the secular world. They pioneered the building of cities, industry, technology, the arts. Sadly, they are also the ones who led the way in reaching new lows in morals and violence. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that there's nothing inherently wrong with city building, industry, technology, and other secular pursuits. What we want to avoid is making the material world and secular pursuits the sum total of what we occupy our life with. That's living a partial life, a diminished life, not a whole life. See, God made us for more than this present world. We have been given the ability to have a relationship with God. We're not truly whole, complete, fulfilled, content until we enter into a relationship with God. Our soul is in a state of death and dying until we're brought into a relationship with God. And in Christ, even our secular pursuits can be redeemed and become acts of worship. We're taught in Colossians 3:23, for example, to work with all of our heart at whatever we're doing as though we're working or serving Jesus. So choose to live this fuller life that the Lord has made you for, which he has made possible for you to have through Jesus Christ. Well, Cain and his descendants, they gave their lives to the pursuit of the material and the secular, and they ended up dying empty and unfulfilled. Today, we're going to read about Seth and his descendants, who were people who, as it says in Genesis 4:23, they called upon the name of the Lord. They pursued the fuller life. The ultimate example will be Seth's descendant Enoch, who it says in Genesis 5:24, walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So flip over to Genesis chapter 4. I want to pick up again in Genesis 4:25. We read these last two verses of the chapter last time, but we didn't spend much time talking about it. And I want to do that this morning because it establishes the context and the theological significance for Genesis chapter 5. Verse 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." Verse 25 is a mixture of both joy and sadness. Eve offers praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for giving her another son who she names Seth. But the closing remark in the sentence is a sad reminder of why this son is so significant to her. God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. I mean, it's hard to imagine, isn't it, the pain that Eve felt having one of her children murder another one of her children. Well, the name Seth means appointed, and it conveys the idea that Seth was purposely given by God. You might remember back in Genesis 3:15 that the Lord made a promise that through the offspring of the woman, he would rescue humanity from its fallen condition. He would redeem lost humanity. He would bring salvation. The Messiah would come through the woman's offspring. Galatians 3:15 is called the proto-evangelium, meaning it's the first prophecy of the coming of the Christ. It's the first appearance of the promise of the gospel in the Bible. This new child given to Eve by the Lord, Seth, is part of the keeping of God's promise. Through the lineage of Seth, the Messiah is going to come. This child, Seth, has a very important appointed purpose. Now, as we move through the book of Genesis, we're going to notice that the main focus is always on the line of people through whom the Messiah comes. Mention of some of the other activities and accomplishments of humanity will be made occasionally, but only in passing. It's of minor concern in the book of Genesis. This is always a story primarily about the people of God and the special family of people through whom the Messiah is going to come. Some wonder why the Bible doesn't make any mention of certain groups of people and significant achievements made by humanity in ancient times. Those things are not the focus of this book. They're not the focus of the Bible. From the perspective of the Lord and the writers of the Bible, the one thing that matters most for humanity's history and future is the coming of the Messiah. Everything else is secondary to this all-important event. Without the Messiah, the human race is ultimately doomed. The Bible tells a story of God rescuing and redeeming us. It's not a story about the accomplishments of humanity. The Bible is really, ultimately, all about Jesus Christ, even in the very first book of the Bible. Verse 26 says, "To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." It says, "At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." As we noted earlier, the lineage of Cain became the founders and innovators of the human-centric, material, secular world. The lineage of Seth, on the other hand, began the deliberate worship of the Lord. Seth is the son that God gave to Eve to replace the son that Cain killed. He will be the one through whom the Lord will bring the Messiah. There will always be someone in his lineage who will be a true worshiper of the Lord. God will always have at least one who will call on his name. He will make sure of that throughout human history through his own foreknowledge and sovereignty. These are encouraging words for the people this book was originally written to, that people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Remember, Moses is writing this book, Genesis, to the people of Israel who have been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years and who have just been freed from that. And they are now being made into a nation of their own with their own culture, their own laws, their own worship practices. And they're being told here that they have come from a legacy of faith of God worshipers. Seth, who they are the descendants of, was a worshiper of the one true God. They too are people who call upon the name of the one true God. And it's true of many of you too. You too come from a legacy of people who call upon the name of the one true God. You come from a legacy of faith, a legacy of worshipers of the one true God. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man," or Adam, when they were created. "When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." This is a summary of the life of Adam, preparing to trace the genealogy of his descendants through the line of Seth down to Noah. I want us to notice that in this summary account of Adam's life, there's no mention of any of his other children except for Seth. Why? Well, as we noted a moment ago, this book's main focus is on the people whose lineage leads to the Messiah. All else is secondary. The overriding story of the Bible is about saving your life, rescuing your future, giving you the opportunity to enter the kingdom of God as his son and his daughter, putting his new life in you, replacing the death that we inherited from Adam with the new resurrection life of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is about. The most striking words in this passage are the last words of verse 5, where it says, "Altogether Adam lived 930 years, and then he died." He died. The Lord warned Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, that if they ate the fruit of the forbidden tree in the garden, they would surely die. And then the serpent told Eve in Genesis 3, 4, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That was a vicious lie. They did indeed die, just as God had warned them would happen. After 930 years, Adam experienced the final consequence of his sin. He died. He'd lived a life of difficulty, of conflict, of heartbreak, and then he died. Now, there were many pleasant and joyful moments during his life. It wasn't all difficult, all conflict, all heartbreak. But his life was diminished dramatically from what God had originally intended for him. And in the end, he died. We're not going to read verses 6 through 20 as an act of mercy to you. I'm leaving those as a homework assignment for you later. But a question that's raised about the people listed in these genealogies prior to the great flood of Noah is about their long lifespans. These people, they're living 700, 800, 900 years. How is that possible? Well, there are many explanations for this. But some believe these long lifespans before the flood were possible because of the ideal conditions of the environment and their genetic makeup. There was little disease. Radiation from the sun may have been dramatically reduced by the atmospheric conditions prior to the flood. Also, immediately following the flood, the gene pool was dramatically reduced too, if you'll remember, perhaps highlighting whatever genetic defects there may have been present in the four surviving couples. Whatever the reasons or explanations, it doesn't really change the story. But it's certainly intriguing, isn't it? Verse 21, it says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. There's one individual among all of these names mentioned in this genealogy that's unique, and it's Enoch. In fact, Enoch is unique among all of the people who have ever lived on this planet. Enoch didn't die as other people do. After living a third of his expected lifespan, he was not, for God took him. Wow. We have a person here who was so connected to God, so close to him, has such a deep devotion to God, lived with such faith that after living a third of his expected lifespan, the Lord took him to be with him forever. The term used to describe Enoch's relationship with God is he walked with God. It says it twice about Enoch in this short four-verse account of his life, that he walked with God. This expression, walked with God, it carries the idea of sharing your life with another on the deepest level. You're living side by side. You're living hand in hand. You're living step for step. You're living heart to heart. This is how Enoch lived with God. He walked with God. Here's an illustration. Do you remember the opening scene in Peter Pan? Go with me here. Where he's lost his shadow and he's chasing it all over the room. And he finally catches it, and Wendy sews it back on for him. Do you remember that? Well, I remember when I was a little kid, seeing that and imagining that my shadow was a being of its own, in a way. I mean, don't you remember walking around out on the sidewalk outside when the sun is shining as a little guy, and you know, I'd watch my shadow. It would follow me everywhere. Going everywhere I went, responding to every move I made. And, you know, you try to move quick and maybe leave it behind for just a sec. Playing games with your shadow. Walking with God is, in a sense, being God's shadow. Responding to every move, walking step for step, hand in hand, heart to heart. Enoch was that closely connected to God. His faith reached that deeply into the spiritual realm. It's interesting to note that each of the people listed in the genealogical record here in chapter 5, beginning with Adam, in verse 5, ends with the words, and he died. Every single one of them. He lived so many years, and then he died. And then he lived so many years, and then he died. And he lived so many years, and then he died. Until we get to Enoch. The writer appears to be purposely highlighting the uniqueness of Enoch's life by pointing out that everyone died except for Enoch. Enoch is the one person who didn't die. And what was it that was different about him? He walked with God. Says it twice there to make sure we don't miss the point. That was what was different. Enoch found life in walking with God. Life that reached beyond this life. Life is found through walking with God. Enoch is mentioned in a passage in Hebrews chapter 11, giving us some insight into his life as well. Hebrews 11, verse 5, says, "By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Enoch was a man of tremendous faith. Enoch earnestly sought after God, and God rewarded this man's tremendous love and devotion by sparing him the experience of death, bringing him directly into God's presence. Now, from a human-centered point of view, we tend to think that anything other than this life is worse than this life. I mean, try to imagine how the people of Enoch's day may have reacted to his disappearance. "Oh, that poor man. He had his life cut short. He had so much potential. He still had the best years of his life ahead of him. It doesn't seem fair to have taken a person so young." It sounds maybe a little bit ridiculous to us as we think about that, but is that not how we respond to the loss of people in our own day too? Was Enoch disappointed with the way things played out for him? Absolutely not. He entered into the presence of God to experience joy indescribable forever. This life here is precious to us, and it should be. But this life is not the only life there is. In fact, according to the Bible, this life is a blurry, dim reflection of the better life to come. The life that we were originally created to experience. And the new life that Jesus Christ has made possible for us through his death and resurrection. That's kind of crazy, thinking about that, isn't it? But we have Enoch as someone who passed through that veil. Verse 25 says, "When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." Methuselah, the son of Enoch, is credited with being the longest living human in history. He lived a total of 969 years. This is where we get the saying, "That's as old as Methuselah." Now you're armed and ready when you're in that Bible trivia game. Who's the oldest, the longest living human ever? Methuselah! It's interesting to note that the man who didn't experience death, Enoch, is the man who fathered the man who lived the longest, Methuselah. Then Lamech, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived, after he fathered Noah, 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Lamech provides an explanation for the name that he gives his son. Noah sounds like the Hebrew word comfort. "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief," or comfort. from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Life must have been extremely difficult around the time of Noah's birth for his father to cry out for deliverance like this. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, gives us some insight into the deplorable conditions of that time. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Noah is presented as the avenue through whom the Lord's deliverance will come. And Noah will indeed be the one through whom deliverance comes, but the deliverance that God brings will not be quite what people had in mind at that time. In closing this morning, I want to bring our thoughts back to that distinguishing characteristic of Enoch's life. He walked with God. Walk with God. There's no greater pursuit in this life than to walk with God. You may exceed Bill Gates in personal wealth. You may be more famous than the Beatles. But if you have failed to walk with God, you have failed ultimately. And you've cheated yourself out of the greatest blessing and richest experience that you can have in this life. Live your life side by side with God. Live your life like you were God's shadow. Be of the lineage of people that it says called upon the name of the Lord. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Think back to the story of Cain and Abel and the difference between them as worshipers. Cain brought an offering to the Lord, but it didn't please the Lord because of his attitude and his motive. Bringing thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil is not what pleases the Lord. He doesn't need more stuff. He wants you. He wants you. What pleases the Lord is to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. To follow the example of Enoch. To seek after this fuller life that God has made us for. Walk with God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this story in Genesis 5 that reminds us that there's more to this life than what we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands. That we were made for more. What an intriguing thing it is for us to consider Enoch, who walked with you and then was not because you took him. A person who lived this fuller life. Lord, I thank you that your Son Jesus has made it possible for us to know you in a personal way, to have this fuller life. I pray that you would draw every single one of us here to yourself, to this fuller life now. That we would not occupy our time with secular pursuits and neglect the spiritual. Give us a hunger, Lord, for you. Give us a hunger for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.